This is the word of God found in Matthew chapter 14, reading the first 12 verses. Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, "It is not lawful for thee to have her." And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, "Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger." And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And the disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. What I'd like to try to speak to you today is, of course, on our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the subject of all real gospel messages. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus Christ triumphing over sin and death. But I'd like to do it through the deaths of some other individuals and look at 3.5 lonely, grim, bloody, but triumphant deaths described in the Bible around this time. And I say 3.5 because 3 of them the Bible describes and mentions the deaths that occurred, and one of them the Bible leaves us with that execution about to take place. So the 3 that I want to speak of are John the Baptist, and then the thief on the cross, and then Stephen, who was stoned to death, and then the half is the Apostle Paul, whom, if I'm correct, the latest writing that we have of his preserved for us in Scripture is 2 Timothy the book. And in chapter 4, he mentions that he's ready to be offered, that he's facing his second trial, and that he has finished his course. So just quickly to look at 3.5 deaths in the Bible, and then think about our Lord Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. And how, because of his death, burial, and resurrection, these 3.5 deaths were not just lonely. They were not just grim and bloody. These 3.5 deaths were triumphant. And so that's what I'd like to speak about. And I'd like you to do something that Brother Jason just said. You know, he was mentioning about the Lord being born, a little baby in a manger. Can you try to put yourself in that scene? Can you be there in the stable or the shelter there that Mary and Joseph and the little one they were watching there that Mary brought forth? Can you be there? Can you smell the hay? Can you hear the sheep? Can you see the manger and the swaddling clothes wrapped up real tight so a little baby won't bump his hands and things on the side of the rough wooden manger? Can you do that? Can you put yourself there? If you can, I think it's a gift. I think it's something you give yourself. It's good practice for putting yourself in other people's shoes. Sometimes that will help in fellowship in human relationships. Can you put yourself in the shoes of your wife? Can she put herself in the shoes of her husband? Can you put yourself in the shoes of a child or of a parent? You know, if you could do that, how much more people would be patient with one another and express love for one another. Can you put yourself in the shoes of people in the Bible? Can you feel the ground beneath your feet as Abraham and Isaac walk up the mountain where he's commanded to sacrifice Isaac? Can you put yourself in the shoes of some of the children of Israel when the sea itself parts and leaves dry ground there? Just the amazing, awesome power of God as he does that. Can you put yourself in the shoes of a soldier of Israel when you see Goliath go down from David's stone? Can you do that? Can you in your mind put yourself there? Well, it's kind of nice for me to try to put myself in that stable. You know, according to the song, a little drummer boy showed up, but it's not in the Bible. And if I were Mary, I would not want a drummer boy showing up while I was trying to get a baby to sleep. But to just imagine the wind on the hills that night and the sound of the animals, the smell of the hay, and that newborn little baby that was given them, which is wonderful enough in any circumstance, but to have had the word of Gabriel saying, "This will be the Son of God." It's just hard to imagine, but it's good for us to try to imagine. Now, that's a happy imagination. Now, can you put yourself in John the Baptist's shoes, sitting in prison? You've run your course. You've declared the good news that the Messiah is coming. You've preached to the people of Judea and Galilee, Samaria, and the areas round about Jordan, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's close. And no, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not that prophet. But he that comes after me is greater than me. I'm not even worthy to stoop down and unloose the latchet of his shoe. But he's coming, and I baptize you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And John the Baptist does his job, and people come to him. What shall we do? He that hath two coats, let him impart to he that hath none. The soldiers come to him. Can you imagine that? Here's this wild man out in the wilderness with a garment of camel's hair and a girdle of leather. And even those in the employ of Tiberius Caesar are coming to him saying, "What should we do? What changes should we make in our life? Be content with your wages. Do violence to no man." Well, what shall we do, say the publicans? The publicans! These are the ones despised by the people around them, by the people of Judea. They're the tax collectors. What shall we do, John the Baptist, to change our lives? He says, "Exact no more than that which is appointed you." That is, you have to do your job. You're in the employ of Rome. Collect the taxes they levy. But don't do what so many other publicans do. Take a big percentage off the top to enrich yourself. Do your job, take your salary, don't do any more harm to this people. And the people mused in their hearts and were in expectation, "Is this the Christ?" And he says, "No, I'm not. He's coming after me. He's greater than I am." And then one day, lo and behold, the Lord shows up asking for baptism. And John says, "I have need to be baptized of you, and do you come to me?" The Lord says, "Suffer it to be so for now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." John Baptist baptized the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God. He placed him underneath the waters of the River Jordan. There you have one of those appearances of the three-in-one God. The Son of Man, who is the Son of God, rises from the water. The Spirit of God descends upon him in the form of a dove. And the voice of the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Can you put yourself in John's shoes, standing there waist deep in water with your camel skin garments getting wet and the body of your Savior rising forth from those river ripples, and then seeing that dove and hearing that thunderous voice? Can you do it? He stayed faithful in the ministry. After he'd baptized the Lord, one day the Lord came down to where he was baptizing others. And John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And as he continued his ministry, John the Baptist's disciples, which apparently were many, began to decrease, and more people began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Was John jealous? Was he upset? Did he feel to be a failure? No. Somebody actually came and put that question to him one time. Lord, he whom thou wast with at Jordan baptizes more disciples than you. And John the Baptist said, I must decrease, but he must increase. And John the Baptist continued his ministry in faithfulness. Herod, which was a wicked and corrupt man to start with, he was an Edomite, wasn't really even Jewish, but he had made great inroads with the powers in Rome, and they had appointed him as the small king over a fourth part of an area, province perhaps, and he was known as a tetrarch, and that's what tetrarch means, the ruler over a fourth. So he had a fourth, and he fancied his brother Philip's wife. Her name was Herodias. Maybe he thought, my name's Herod, she's Herodias. It seems like we ought to be together. No matter, it was his brother's wife, and he took her. John the Baptist said, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. And of course, Herod was somewhat upset at that, but who was really upset at that was Herodias, the wife. She was very mad at him. And so Herod imprisoned John. And yet Herod feared the people, and also some of the things John said appealed to him. The Bible says he heard John gladly, so he didn't want to put him to death. But one day Herod's ego got the better of him. He was celebrating his birthday. Do you know that's the only birthday party mentioned in the Bible? Herod was celebrating his birthday, and he had a lot of guests whose respect that he wanted. They were there, and in comes his stepdaughter, a daughter of Herodias, and she's going to entertain the crowd for her birthday. She's a dancer, and she dances well. And he makes what he thinks is a kingly gesture. That dancing was wonderful. I enjoyed it so much. Salome, that was the girl's name, I will give you whatever gift you want. Well, she was ready for that one. I guess they knew Herod's ego, because Herodias had instructed her daughter beforehand. If he makes the offer of any gift, and it's open-ended like that, what you ask for is the head of that hateful John the Baptist. So she was instructed beforehand of her mother. And when Herod made his offer, I'll give you whatever gift you want, she said, give me here the head of John Baptist in a charger. Now, I think she asked a little more than her mother did, because a charger is a big silver plate. You've probably been to fancy meals before where they had a big charger and they set the plate on a plate. It's kind of like instead of a placemat. So she got a big piece of silver, and her mom got the head of John the Baptist. Can you put yourself in John the Baptist's place, sitting in that prison cell? You've tried to be faithful. John chapter 10, if you read that, it ends with this way. The people in the area where the Lord went to said, John the Baptist did no miracle, but all things John said about this man, speaking of Jesus, are true. Put yourself in John the Baptist's place. There's no place in the Bible that records that he did what most people would call a miracle. That was his reputation even there. John the Baptist did no miracle. Can you imagine how it feels sitting there, being in prison for being faithful, for being humble, for pointing out the Messiah, for not being jealous when his crowds increased and yours decreased? For trying to be courageous and state what was wrong when Herod took his brother's wife. And now you're in prison, and Herod puts you to death on the whim of a young girl whose dancing he fancied. It's a lonely death. It's a grim one, having been in prison. It's a bloody death. His head was cut off. But I want you to know it was a triumphant death. You see, John the Baptist fulfilled some prophecies he knew about. They asked him, well, if you're not the Christ, if you're not that prophet, who are you then? And John the Baptist knew he fulfilled the prophecy in Isaiah 40. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the paths of the Lord. He knew that prophecy because he quoted it. I expect he knew another one because Gabriel had told it to his dad, Zacharias, when he was just before he was born. Gabriel told Zacharias, it says, you and your wife Elizabeth are about to have a son, and he shall be great, and he shall come in the spirit and the power of Elijah the prophet to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Well, that fulfilled the prophecy right at the end of the Old Testament in Malachi chapter 4 when God said, behold, I send to you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the coming of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So John the Baptist probably knew that prophecy too if his dad told him what Gabriel had said about him. So John the Baptist did that, but now he's sitting in a prison and he waits. And here comes the executioner. And his death is lonely. It's grim. Bloody, but it's a triumph. When John the Baptist sent two of his disciples to Jesus, he sent them with a question. Art thou he who is to come, or look we for another? Now, I can think of two motives for that. One of them is kind of sad. One of them is maybe they're in prison, reflecting on these things, thinking maybe he'd messed up somewhere. Maybe he'd failed somewhere. Maybe John the Baptist was having doubts about whether the Lord really was the Messiah. That's one motive possible. The Bible doesn't say. The Bible just says he sent those two disciples with that question. Another motive is as his disciples were leaving him and increasing the size of those that were listening to Jesus, he had some, I expect, that stayed with him, just loyalty. And maybe he wanted a couple more of those disciples to manage to graduate from him and go on to follow the Lord. That's another motive. We don't know which. Might be both. But he sent those disciples to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they asked that question, art thou he who should come, or look we for another? And the Lord Jesus Christ, to answer them, performed some miracles right there as they saw the blind receive sight or the lame begin to walk. He healed some people right there in their sight. And he said, go back and tell John the things that you have seen, how the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the gospel is preached to the poor, and blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me. And then, having done that, Jesus Christ turns to the multitude and says to the multitude, he says, what went ye out in the wilderness for to see? That's where John the Baptist was, in the wilderness. What'd you go out in the wilderness for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? He said, behold, those that are clothed in soft raiment are in kings' houses. Did you go out to see a prophet? He said, I say unto you, yea, and more than a prophet. For verily, of them which are born of women, not a greater hath arisen than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. He's saying, of all the ones that came before in the Old Testament, Moses who parted a sea, David who slew a giant, Hezekiah who received 15 more years and faced down the Assyrians, he said, of all of those people, the greatest among them is the one that just sent those two disciples. John the Baptist's death was lonely, grim, bloody, but it was triumphant because his life was a life of faithful witnessing to Jesus Christ. Let's look at the second one, the thief on the cross. If you read in the Gospel of Matthew, It tells about the two thieves, malefactors, crucified on either side of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as the chief priest and scribe mocked the Lord, this gospel there says, and they, that means more than one, they that were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. That means both thieves were mocking the Lord. They were criticizing him. They were condemning him. They were making fun of him. Both thieves. But then we read in Luke chapter 23 that one of them underwent a change hanging there on the cross. And another thief continued to mock him and said, if thou be the Son of God, if thou be the Christ, then save thyself and us also. But the other thief had undergone a change, and he said, dost thou not fear God, seeing that we are in the same condemnation? And we do but receive justly for our deeds, but this man, he hath done nothing amiss. And then that thief turned to the Lord and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus Christ said, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Well, the hours of darkness came, and the Lord made his great sacrifice for all the sins of all his people in all ages of time. And he paid for their sins, and he will save them without losing one. But before that happened, he had said that to the thief. And after that happened, the Lord Jesus Christ said, it is finished. And then he commended his spirit into the hands of his Father, and he laid down his life. And they wanted to get the thieves and the Lord off the cross before sundown because the Sabbath was coming, and they begged Pilate to break the legs of those thieves. And so when they came, they found the Lord had already laid down his life, and they pierced his side. Forthwith came blood and water. And yet they crushed the legs of those thieves. Can you imagine the death of the thief that said, Lord, remember me? Was already hard. He already had nails or ropes affixing him to that cross there. Was already a struggle for every breath. He had to push up on his legs in order to draw breath and then drop back down as the weight of his body bore him there on the cross. It was already hard. He hung there naked, struggling for every breath. But then came the end because they needed him to die fast. And so they brought a club and came along and crushed his leg bones. Now, he's not able to get that breath. Just a few minutes and he's going to die. Can you put yourself in his place? What a terrible thing. Hanging up there, exposed, people wanting you to die. Now people wanting you to die fast. And every breath is a struggle, and now you can't even make that struggle. His life was misspent. His death was lonely. It was grim. It was bloody. And yet, his death was triumphant. You know why? As he drew that last breath and then began to suffocate, he had heard the promise from the king. And he knew he was the king because he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He was appealing to the king, and the king gave him a promise. The promise was, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Where was the thief when he suffocated? In paradise. Who was he with? Jesus Christ. Let's look at the death of Stephen. The Lord died. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to his promise. He stayed with his disciples for 40 days after his resurrection. Then he bade them to tarry in Jerusalem till they be endued with power from on high. And they did so. And after that 10th day of being there, after he had ascended to his Father, the 10th day, a feast of weeks, according to the Hebrew Bible, came along. Yet it had been relabeled as a Greek name called Pentecost. And that day, the Spirit of the Lord descended upon the few disciples that were there in such a mighty way that 3,000 joined the church and were baptized that day. And then a while later, they were blessed to heal a man who had been lame from birth, and 5,000 joined. And they were began to be persecuted with imprisonment and things, but so far we read of no persecution resulting in death. And the disciples began to be multiplied. And even after being threatened and beaten, the apostles ceased not to preach and to teach Jesus Christ. And the apostles were blessed with such success, and the disciples were so multiplied in that day that they began to have trouble making distribution of all the gifts that were pouring in. I mean, the people were worshiping. They were meeting house to house. They ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And people would sell houses, and they would sell land and lay it at the feet of the apostles. And the apostles would use it to feed the people that needed food and to support the members of the church who had been cut off from society. And it was going around. And they were having trouble looking after these thousands. Finally, Peter, led of God, I believe, stood up and said, "It's just not appropriate for us to leave the Word of God that we're trying to study and go out and deal with this business. We need for you, church, to look out among you seven men full of Holy Ghost and wisdom that we may set over this business." And they did, and they chose seven, and they were to administer the finances of the church so that there was a good and a more satisfactory distribution of the church's assets, and the apostles themselves could give themselves to the Word of God in prayer, because God was revealing this stuff to them of how Jesus Christ had fulfilled the scriptures of the Old Testament, and it was coming at such a rapid rate and going out at such a rapid rate. They needed to do that while they had some good men that were wise and full of the Holy Ghost to administer the finances of the church. And one of those men was Stephen. Not only was he full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom to attend to this business of church finances, he was blessed to preach, and he began to preach himself mightily that Jesus was the Christ. And it got to be so influential that people were mad, and they suborned witnesses. That means they paid people to lie about Stephen, saying that Stephen is saying he's going to change the law and destroy the temple and things like that. Total lie. But anyway, the case got serious enough that they brought him before the high priests. And the high priests and those that were in the council looked upon Stephen, and they saw his face as it were the face of an angel. And the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And Stephen begins this message before the council there that takes them back to Abraham and gives them all of their history, and then concludes that Jesus Christ came as the fulfillment of that, as the promised Messiah. And then he tells them that they and their fathers have always resisted the Holy Ghost, and that they've done these things. And that just made them so mad that the crowd rushed upon Stephen and began to gnash on him with their teeth. Put yourself in Stephen's shoes. Can you imagine people being so angry? They rush on you and they begin biting you. And that's what they did. And then they drew him forth out of the city. Before they did, though, Stephen looked up and he saw into heaven, and he said, "I see the Son of Man seated on the right hand of God." And they yelled and stopped their ears. You know how people do that now. They'll try not to hear. But Stephen was looking right up into his destination. And they drew him outside of the city and began to stone him with stones. Can you put yourself in his shoes? They just bitten you. They just drug you out of town. Now, here comes the mechanism of physical death. The stones are hitting him, and they're crushing the life out of him. And he said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he had breath enough for one more comment. He cried out, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Does that remind you of anyone else? Before Jesus died, while he was on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Well, Stephen died saying, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, the Bible says, he fell on sleep. His death was lonely, surrounded by enemies. It was grim. It was bloody. But his death was triumphant. Now let me read you in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the half one that I was speaking of. And this is what I think was right before the death of Paul. He's writing unto a young student who's been given the gift to preach himself, Timothy, whom I read in history may have been one of the early pastors of the church at Ephesus. And Paul says, let me start with 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. He said, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He was in prison. I believe it was in Rome. May have been the second, at least, of his imprisonments there. And he had finished his course. Do you notice some of the last words? Everybody forsook me. No man stood with me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Can you see the trend? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen, Lord, lay not this to their charge. Paul, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Three examples of these men dying and praying for those who either were executing them or forsaking them. Paul's death was lonely. No man stood with me. It would probably be grim and bloody. As a Roman citizen, he probably wasn't crucified. He's probably beheaded. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But the Bible does let us know this. His death was triumphant. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Why were their deaths triumphant? Because of the triumph of the death of their Savior, Jesus Christ. Because if you took the grimness and loneliness and bloodiness of John's death, plus the thief's death, plus Stephen's death, plus Paul's death, and put them all together, and added all of the martyrs of history together, let me tell you this, it wouldn't be a drop in the bucket compared to the sufferings of the Savior in the darkness on the cross. Because he bore their sins. Because he paid the penalty for their transgressions. Because he removed their transgressions as far away from them as the east is from the west. And yet we don't take their sufferings lightly. We take them as an example. Why these four? You know, John the Baptist was a mighty faithful servant. Stephen was a mighty faithful servant. Paul, eventually, was a mighty faithful servant. Why in the world do I mention the thief? Because they all ended up in glory and triumph, and all of them for the same reason. It wasn't John's faithfulness. It wasn't Stephen's courage. It wasn't Paul's endurance. It was the same thing that brought the thief to heaven. It was grace, grace, grace. And it wasn't that the thief figured out something and came to faith and chose to have faith and exercise it. No, the thief underwent a miraculous change. And yes, God gave him faith because God caused him to be born again when as yet he had no faith. And yet, having been given that faith when he was given life everlasting, he manifested that faith in the last moments of his life by saying, "Lord, remember me." And so what I'm trying to tell you here is the triumph in death is not based on our works, our faithfulness, our faith, our acceptance, our belief, or anything that we do. The triumph of living in glory with the Lord God is based entirely on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But having said that, let me ask you this. Since the deaths were triumphant, and we rest in that, we hope in that, what about their lives? Would you rather your life be more like John's, or like Stephen's, or like Paul's, or like the thieves? It does matter. I'm so glad that the Spirit of the Lord recorded what happened there on the cross and the thief there. We don't know his name. We do know the names of the other three. We know John. We know Stephen. We know Paul. We know that. Why am I even bringing this up? All of them went to heaven. All four of them went to heaven. All of them died triumphant deaths. Because three of them lived fruitful lives. And does that make a difference between heaven and hell? No, it's the perfect life of Jesus that makes that difference. But it does make a difference unto others. Blessed are they that die in the Lord. Yea, saith the Spirit, for they do rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. That doesn't mean their works follow them into heaven, because they don't. But their works follow them here. How many people were ready for the Messiah to come because of the work of John the Baptist? How many people saw the distribution of the church fairly and heard the gospel because of the courage of Stephen? How many people enjoyed these books that were written down because of the patience and the labors of the Apostle Paul? There are many. Their works follow them here. And I want that for you and me. But I want you to do that in hope. The triumph of a triumphant death is because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice in that. We rest in that. We have peace in that. But now, in thanksgiving and love, let's take up our crosses and live lives of faithful discipleship, trying our best to follow Jesus Christ, that those works, however great or however small, may follow us here and be a blessing to others as they also follow their Savior, Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Let's try to pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is thy name. Dear God, we pray that you would bless us with your Holy Spirit, with your wisdom, and to forgive our many sins, O God. And bless us in that wisdom to be more and more able to put ourselves in other people's shoes, to imagine ourselves not only in the place of these lives that you've recorded and preserved for us here in the Bible, but put ourselves, Lord, in the places of others that we are come in contact with from day to day, Lord. Help us to do that. Help us to try to see things from their point of view. And most of all, Lord, bless us to see things from your point of view, what you have revealed in your Scripture, the wisdom and the reality and the objective truth that is there for us to read and benefit from. Dear Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the hope of life everlasting by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for providing us what we need, Lord, to eat and wear here. Thank you, dear God, for giving us loved ones, family and friends and brothers and sisters. Oh, God, thank you so much for blessing us to have loved ones. And, Lord, help us to show ourselves friendly to our friends and remember that Jesus Christ is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Thank thee, O Lord. Help us to abound in the fruit of the Spirit, and may your name be glorified thereby. We ask it all in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.